1 Corinthians chapter 13, page 1154. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please do be seated and take a Bible, if you have one, and the famous 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Like I said, this, if you are planning on getting married or something and you ask for 1 Corinthians 13, this isn't what you'll get at the marriage service, but this is the passage in its context, in the letter to the Corinthians, all those years ago, for the Corinthians in their setting, and preserved for us in our setting as Christian people in the 21st century. What do you think should get a Christian church noticed? What do you think would count as making a Christian church impressive? What is it that you want, or what is it, what could it be in a Christian church that would get people's heads to turn and to look and to say, wow, how impressive, how what a good thing to be famous for. I wonder what you think that is. What would we need to be as a community together to be an impressive Christian church? One that would be impressive in the world's eyes, perhaps. One that would be impressive in God's eyes. Are they the same thing? Or are they different? What would make us impressive? I mean, we want to be impressive, I take it, so that, you know, people outside would say, oh yeah, I want to be a part of that. That'd be great to be a part of that. Look, they're not weak or foolish or anything like that. They're impressive people, those people at Holy Trinity. I like that. Let's be part of that. What would we need? Is that to do with the music? What is it to do with? Is it to do with the brilliant children's work that we have? Is it to do with long sermons? What is it to do with? What is it that makes a Christian church impressive? What should we be famous for? What ought to turn people's heads? Well, we've just come out of chapter 12, and Paul has been talking about the appointing, the honouring, and the distributing of gifts of the Spirit amongst the church family. All kinds of things given for the common good at God's decision to his people by the Spirit. He appoints who gets what. He distributes according to his will. And whatever is given is to be honoured by the whole church body. Different gifts to different people. All the parts making up the one body. The difference in that unity. But for all that appointing, distributing and honouring of gifts amongst God's people, there are two things in the Christian church that must always be present everywhere in everyone. And the first we saw was simply to confess that Jesus is Lord. Back in verse 3 of chapter 12, I want you to know that no one who's speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Well, the Christian church is the body of people who say that Jesus is Lord. And that is done by the Spirit. So if you know Jesus is Lord, it doesn't matter what gifts or whatever you might have, the Spirit of God is at work in you. That's the first common characteristic of all Christian churches. And the second is love. That's what chapter 13 is all about. The little bit that's tagged on at the end of chapter 12. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. So having had all this discussion about the different gifts as part of the one body, Paul now offers a more excellent way. The most excellent way. And the language here of way speaks of an entire way of living, a whole way of life. And that is to be something common to all the people of God. It is the way for all of God's people. See, the gifts differ between people in God's wisdom and in his distribution. Different parts of the body functioning differently. We had the image of the body last week with eyes and ears and feet and hands. But across all those and overarching over all those, there is a most excellent way of love. There isn't to be anything in the life of Christian people that falls outside the way of love. That's what the word way really means. It's talking about the way of life. So if you're using a gift, it has to be within the framework of Christian love. And if you don't think you're using a gift, everything you think and say and do must be within the framework of Christian love. This is the most excellent way. And Paul is saying, don't think of yourself as spiritual if you don't think Jesus is Lord. He said that in chapter 12. Don't think of yourself as spiritual if you don't think Jesus is Lord. And don't think of yourself as spiritual if you don't love. I will show you the most excellent way. And he does that in verses 1 to 3 by explaining to us how it is that we can be all at the same time useless, worthless, and fruitless in the Christian church. I don't know if that's what you're aiming at as a Christian person, being useless, worthless, and fruitless, but that's what Paul describes here in the first three verses. See, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm useless. I'm a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal, no tune and out of time. No useful contribution to the people of God. Nothing for the common good. See, we might have been tempted to think that something as amazing as speaking in the tongues of angels might have made us impressive, might turn people's heads. Paul says that's useless if we do not have love. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. That's a deeply personal way of putting it. I am nothing. When Paul describes sin in Romans chapter 3, he talks about how together we have become worthless. Imagine having that, though. Imagine having the gift of prophecy. Imagine having to being able to fathom all mysteries and knowledge, being able to know all the great purposes of God. And to have faith that can move mountains, not only to know them, but to fully trust them. Imagine having that kind of insight, that the whole purpose of God was clear in your mind. Such wisdom and foresight and understanding. How useful that would be, surely, to the church family. Well, you can have all that, but if we have not love, we are nothing. So that's useless and worthless and fruitless. If I give all I possess to the poor, you might think that's a fruitful thing to do. And give over my body to hardship that I may boast. Or in some of the older texts, my body to the flames, the idea of being a martyr for the Christian faith. But do not have love, I gain nothing. Imagine, we hold very highly, don't we? We're the people who die for the truth, who are so determined to hold on to those truths that we said at the beginning of the service in our creed. They will not let go of them and they die for it. Paul says you can do that, but if you have not love, you gain nothing. You can see why this isn't a wedding sermon, can't you? This is one of the stiffest rebukes in the New Testament. We blithely read it at a wedding sermon, and it's quite appropriate because it does tell us what love is. But these opening verses are astonishing, aren't they? That you can have such amazing heavenly gifts that people can see and hear and can't deny, that you could have such understanding that every questioner would be answered and all the cynics would be silenced, and you can never fail to be generous to other people, giving away to the poor, presumably that's for some kind of self-serving way. But giving away to the poor and never letting go of all that you hold to. You can do all that. And Paul says, at the same time, you can be useless, worthless, and fruitless if you have not love. So what do we want to be famous for? Do we want to be famous for those who will go to the stake for the Christian faith? Do we want to be famous for those who know everything? Do we want to be famous for something visibly obvious and spectacular? Is that what's impressive? Well, Paul says not. And he brings us right back down to earth. In verses 4 to 7, he says, this is what impressive spirituality looks like. This is what should turn heads. This is what should mark us out. And it's remarkably mundane, down to earth. There's nothing sentimental about this. It's just about how do you treat other people. It's all about what you'd call normal, good behavior. Isn't that what these things are? Love is patient. So that doesn't just mean you're happy to wait. It means that when suffering comes, you endure patiently. It means when you're unjustly treated by somebody else, that you're patient with that as well. And indeed, that when you are unjustly treated by somebody else, you could even then do good to them because love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy or boast. We thought a little bit about that last week in terms of the gifts. If God has distributed gifts amongst his people according to his wisdom and will, who am I to look at somebody else and say, oh, I wish I could do what they do in the church family? Not to envy. And who is anybody to say, oh, look what I can do in the church family? It's purely God's gracious gift to us. Love does not envy or boast. It's not proud. It's happy to speak to the weak, to welcome the downcast, not just to meet with those that it's easy to meet with, those that make life easy. It means serving the burdened. Love is patient, kind. It doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. One of the ways to think about love is, well, one of the easiest ways to think about ourselves is to think about self-centeredness. I'm a natural at that. That's exactly how I function. When I roll out of bed in the morning, I am self-centered. Love is other person-centered. So all that natural centering of my mind on myself, imagine if that was naturally centered wholly on others. Love is not self-seeking. That means it freely, happily, willingly wants to make sacrifices for the sake of others. It means that even when I know what I'm entitled to, I'm happy to give away that entitlement in order to serve and help others. And when genuine injury is received from the hands of another, it keeps no record of wrongs. It's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. See, as I'm going through these verses, I'm not ticking them off thinking, yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's me. By the end of it, like in the first place, before, like I read them before the confession, They leave us recognizing we need a Savior. We have a Savior. Jesus Christ is Lord. And here, Paul is saying these things to those who have Christ as Lord, who share in the Spirit. He's saying, here is true spiritual living. So we come from our sin, we find forgiveness, and in the power of the Spirit, this is how we are now to live. I mean, it's not very impressive, is it? To the world, as the world looks, is this going to turn heads? Well, maybe. But generally, we'll get labelled as being a little weak in the world's eyes. Think of them, as I've gone through this little section, more and more The Apprentice has come into my head. Because it seems to me The Apprentice is the opposite of most of what we read in this chapter. In terms, I don't know about the, but certainly the candidates, it seems to me, do not exhibit these kinds of characteristics, this love. Because you wouldn't get anywhere on The Apprentice this way. I mean, I'd love to experiment at that. What it would look like on The Apprentice to be patient and kind and to sacrifice for the other and not to bear grudges and all the things that we can read and read and read. We know them so well, but we don't think about them in terms of how we live. And love is always needed. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It's always needed by all God's people, in all our relationships, all the time. This is the most excellent way of living. It's always needed and it is always going to be needed. We haven't entered some golden age where we just do what we want. We have entered the age where love is what is needed. In Christ, patience, kindness, and so on and so on. This love is not dependent on the person in front of us. It's not that we look at the person and think, I'll love you, but not you. All these characteristics depend on the unloveliness of the person in front of us. Bear in mind, that's how people see you as well, as they look at you. But that's who we are. We're fallen. This love does not depend on who is before us or their loveliness. I wonder how this will play out. If this is impressive spirituality, I wonder how this will play out in the way we use our time. One thing did strike me. I wonder how this will play out in the way we use social media. That's a new thing for Christians to have to work out. It used to be easy in the old days where you had your little village, you only knew 30 people, and you could work out. But now, how do you love in this way? I don't know how many friends you people have on Facebook. I don't know. A couple of million? I don't know. How do you love like this in conversation, online, in your daily actions, in what you choose to do each day, in your families, and within the church family? It always interests me that most of the sort of more overt, obvious spiritual gifts, the things that can be seen, if you like, the things that we think might turn people's heads, all of those are replicated in other religions in the world. But this kind of love is born only of the Spirit of God, in the people of God who belong to Christ. And so we come to the final verses, 8 to 13. If we don't have this love, we're useless, worthless, and fruitless. Paul describes impressive spiritual life in verses 4 to 7. And then he talks about the permanence of love. This is the most amazing section of this chapter. Love's permanence. Because some things are passing and some things are lasting. And love is something which lasts. The gifts, those various things that God gives to all his people, every single one of us, according to his wisdom, they're passing. But love is not passing. Love never fails. So prophecies will cease and tongues will be stilled and knowledge will pass away because we'll know fully. So we won't need it. We won't need a gift of special knowledge because we'll know fully. Because we're going to see the Lord Jesus face to face. In the age of a child, we talk like a child and we think like children and we reason like children. But when we become mature, those childhood ways are put behind us. Because now, in this childhood environment, we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. But then we'll see face to face. Now we know in part, then we'll know fully, as we're fully known. And what's going to remain? What will remain? Well, not the prophecy or the tongues or or any of the other gifts, administrative gifts or gifts of encouragement or all those kinds. None of those are going to remain. These three remain, faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. See, all the gifts are going to be abolished. Not because Paul diminishes their importance for now. We've got a chapter either side of this chapter about the importance of the gifts for now. But they are going to be abolished. Because they'll be useless in the light of greater light when we see the Lord Jesus face to face when he returns. How does Paul come to this conclusion? Why is he saying this? Well, I think Paul can imagine a faith without love. In fact, he said the very same thing in verse 2. If I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. He knows there can be a faith without love. But the kind of love that he's spoken about, the kind of love which only comes from God himself, he cannot imagine a love without faith or a love without hope. Therefore, love is the greatest of these. See, it's possible, Paul says, to have great faith and not to love. I guess that's what traditionalism possibly is. It's possible to have great hope without love. I imagine that more take shape in a sort of prosperity kind of gospel, that I will get what I want because I'm a Christian. But Paul says, no, both faith and hope need love for them to be truly of the most excellent way. Think of it this way. God is love. He is always related within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that beautiful community of three persons in love from eternity to eternity. So if I ask you the question, when do you see heaven on earth? When do you see it? Do you see it when men speak in the tongues of angels? Do you see it when there's great understanding? Do you see it when people die in flames in martyrdom? Well, no, if God is love, when do you see heaven on earth? You see heaven on earth when his people love like he does. Love is what makes church like heaven. Love is the greatest. It is permanent. It never fails. It's eternal. God is love. So when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what's the answer to that prayer? That the music might be great because the music's going to be good in heaven? No. Paul says the most excellent way, love. Love is what makes the church like heaven. Love is God's will on earth as it is in heaven. If we get this the wrong way round, then we'll miss our hope. By that I mean, if we're so bound up in the gifts that God gives, it means we're too tied to the here and now. Because they're going to pass away. But the love of heaven will remain forever. So whatever we think about gifts and so on, everything is within this framework of love. That's why Paul begins the next chapter. He says, follow the way of love. It's a bit stronger than that. It's pursue. Pursue the way of love. And eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. For now. But don't think that heaven is going to be like that. Heaven will be God is love. Well, what's going to make us an impressive Christian church? What should be the thing that turns people's heads to Holy Trinity? What should characterize every relationship that we have? The young with the old, the stranger with the strangers together, those of us who are friends in our home groups, in the way we interact with people when we bump into them in town. Not just from the church family, but with all people. Well, you might think it's hopeless, but that's not going to be impressive in the world's eyes at all. And it probably won't be. But then nor is the coming of the Lord Jesus impressive in the world's eyes. What's impressive about getting crucified by the Romans? But it is the way to bring about the new creation. These three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Let's spend a moment quietly. It's often been said you can substitute Jesus for the word love in verses 4 and following. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. If you want to know what love looks like, read about the Lord Jesus. I wonder if we could substitute our church's name for where it says love. Holy Trinity is patient and kind. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. If you're brave, you can put your own name in. Our Heavenly Father, by your Spirit alone, we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. By your Spirit alone, may we pursue love. In Jesus' name, Amen.